Thank you, Pastor Reed. And I'd like to, again, thank you as a congregation for hiring Pastor Reed over a year ago, because he's been just incredible to work with. Really, like, I mean, he was an ordained Baptist minister before I was born. So he has a lot to teach me and show me, and it's been an incredible year working with you. So thank you, Pastor Reed. I'm really going to miss him and probably continue to phone you after you're not employed with us. Yeah. So we've gained a new computer this week, so let's see if... Oh, it works. That's the best. You never know until you're there what we've... new computer at the back, and it's working right now. So pray that it continues for the rest of the service. Today is Communion Sunday, and I will be speaking on communion. And Pastor Reed will be preaching next week. And as James Cox said earlier, his last Sunday, Pastor Reed's will be May 25th, Palm Sunday. March 25th? May? You know, you sure it's not May 25th? Just slip that into the radar? No? Darn, thought he would go for it. Hey, you agreed, I said it. No. Okay, March 25th. All right. So before we get into talking around communion, I'd like to talk around some world events that have happened recently and in the last 50 years that give a great picture of communion. And it's many of you have watched the Korean Games that just took place in South Korea. Some of you have, you know, favorite Winter Olympics, and you were watching them, and there's lots of excitement around these games. There's also lots of tension, as there always is with the Olympics, right? One of my favorite moments during the lead-up to the Olympics was this, where North and South Korea met in a demilitarized zone at a table to talk and negotiate around how North Korea would send delegates to the South, how they'd send athletes to the South. And this is the first time that the two countries have met at all in 2 years. It's a big thawing of their relationship to be willing to come together and discuss and negotiate around the table of what it's going to look like. There's been similar events in history to this where very important decisions have happened with people gathered around a table. Some of you will remember the SALT talks, the strategic arms limitation talks between U.S. and Soviet Russia around first one in 1969. They gathered to talk around, you know, how many anti-ballistic missiles they could have and how many they could have in preparing at certain times. The second big SALT talk they had was around, you know, how many nuclear warheads could their country have? You know, very important moments in history where giant superpowers around the world would gather, get together at the table, negotiate, and discuss, and then eventually sit down with a pen and paper and sign treaties that would be binding, right? Very, very pivotal moments all happened around a table. You and I probably have some personal moments as well that have happened around a table as well. For those of you who've ever been married, there is the moment where you officially made it happen. You signed it on a table. You had a document that you signed and said, okay, now I'm this person I'm committed to, and they're my spouse for life, right? Also, you may have had very important moments around a table where you had a family member who you hadn't seen for a long time, and they came back, and they had a meal with you at the table, and it was a big reuniting moment. Important discussions happen around a table, like I said. Maybe you met your spouse at a meal or a social event at a table. Maybe you had your first meal at a table with your grandchild and your child, and you get to experience the joy of having new life. Or maybe you had at a table with it, you had a discussion around, you found out how children are made, and it's etched into your memory forever. But lots of crucial moments and pivotal moments happen around a table. And there's a moment that happened in the New Testament that we're going to look at two different stories that happen all around a table, if you will. And it's at a very crucial time in Jesus' ministry. He's coming to the close of his ministry. It's wrapping up. And he's about to be, as many of us know, he's about to be betrayed by Judas to be handed over to other authorities to be tried and crucified. And you'd think that that was the driving force at the end of his ministry. That would be the main event. But what happens is we're going to be looking at the Gospel of Mark, and Mark specifically puts in a story around a table that is actually the pivotal moment in the end of Jesus' ministry. So, first we're going to begin in chapter 14. If you have a Bible, you may open it, but the scriptures will be on the screen. In Mark 14, verse 1. Says this, it was now 2 days before Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. The leading priests and the teachers of religious law were still looking for an opportunity to capture Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the Passover celebration, they agreed, or the people may riot. So they're being strategic about it. They want to crucify him. And this is in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 14. After this, we don't come back to this betrayal until verse 10 and 11. So looking down at verse 10 and 11, it says this. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, went to the leading priests to arrange to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted when they heard why he had come, and they promised to give him money. So he began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. So like I said, you'd think this would be the driving force, the pivotal moment within Jesus' end of ministry story, but it's not. You have verse 1 and 2 where it begins setting the stage for his betrayal, and verse 10 and 11 where it talks about Judas actually setting up the moments for it to happen. And then there's a story in between that is very crucial around a table that helps us to understand communion better. So looking at verse 3, it says this. I think it's up on the screen there. Oh, there we go. Meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who had previously had leprosy. While he was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard. She broke open the jar and poured the perfume over his head. So Jesus is at a dinner party, and he's with a group of men at a table. It would have been sort of a reclined setting like that. You can see up on the screen. And it likely would have been all men, and a woman would not have been allowed to come in and be eating with them at this point. And this woman comes in and takes this jar that's, you know, it says very expensive, and walks, you know, past the men's feet up to where their heads are, breaks the jar, and dumps it on them. It's, you know, it's a very weird event. It's kind of strange and kind of bizarre to us. And it's very brash, you know. It's very, it's not like this would happen on the side of the table and nobody at the dinner party would notice. They'd be like, okay, everybody's noticing that there's a woman here. Everyone's noticing that she cracked open this jar and dumped it on Jesus, right? It's very noticeable. And there's a very logical human response from the disciples. They see this happening and from the people at the party, and they say this. Some of those at the table were indignant. Why waste such expensive perfume? They asked. It could have been sold for a year's wages and the money given to the poor. So they scolded her harshly. So they shut her down. There's probably some cultural things that they're just saying, no, she shouldn't be here. And here's a reason to just lambast her for the action that she's done. So they just publicly denounce her. So she's come in with this huge sum of money, basically, in a setting she shouldn't be in, and dumped it on Jesus. She's taken the very best of what she could give and given it to Jesus. But then Jesus responds and explains her actions. He says this. But Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. Why criticize her for doing such a good thing to me? You will always have the poor among you, and you can help them whenever you want to, but you will not always have me. She has done for what she could and has anointed my body for burial ahead of time. I tell you the truth, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed." This woman's deed will be remembered and discussed. So Jesus explains, this anoints him for burial. The type of death he was going to have wouldn't have the typical chance to be anointed for burial with perfume. And that her action would be remembered and discussed. And now 10,000 kilometers away from this event, and 2,000 years later, we are remembering and discussing what Jesus prophesied about this woman's actions. Which is just incredible, just beautiful. Now that we've heard Jesus' response to what she's done and her action with the bottle and the breaking it and pouring it on him, If you were to, having the big picture lens of this text and seeing why she did it, if you were to describe her action in a single word, like her action was this, or maybe a short phrase, how would you describe it? I'm looking for input here. You can just call it out or put your hand up or do whatever you like. But if you were to describe, yes, Anne.
Sacrificial.
Bold. Bold.
Prophetic.
Selfless. Extravagant. Love. Anyone else? How would you describe it in a single word or a short phrase? Don't get too complicated, just... What's that?
Bland.
Bland? Beg your pardon, I didn't quite hear you.
She had planned.
Planned, yes, she did. She had forethought on it, right.
Obedient.
Surprising, yeah, very much so. I wouldn't want a bunch of perfume dumped on my head. I hate it when I get glitter on my fingers. It's the worst. Yeah. Anyone else? Yeah.
Unorthodox.
Yes, unorthodox.
Sensational.
Thank you. So these are all words that I would say, yeah, they describe her actions. You know, things like bold, sacrificial, prophetic, selfless, obedient, planned, sensational, unorthodox, it's loving, this beautiful act of worship where she brings her very best into a moment that would be deemed unacceptable and presents it to Jesus. As we've heard this story that the gospel, the writer Mark specifically put right before Jesus has another moment around a table, I want you to remember the fact that she broke open the jar and then she poured it out. And now we're going to read the Last Supper, where Jesus gathers with his disciples to enact communion for the first time. It says this, as they're eating, this is a different meal, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take it, for this is my body." Then he does this with the cup. And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice for many." So the same two words that the woman, that was used to describe the woman's actions, that she broke a jar and she poured it out, are the same two words that Jesus has used when he's enacting communion for the first time, that he is taking the bread, which represents his body, it is broken for us. He's taking the cup that represents his blood that is shed for us, and it's being poured out. So those words that we collected together just a moment ago that describe the woman's actions of her act towards Jesus with the perfume is the same type of words and adjectives that we can use to describe Jesus' death on the cross for us. That his body was broken for us, his blood was shed for us, so that pay the price for our sin and our brokenness, that we may receive that gift of forgiveness on the cross, and we may now live in his spirit now and for eternity. So those words that describe her action can describe Jesus' action on the cross. Words that you said like sensational. Jesus' death was surprising. His death was bold. It was loving. It was planned. It was obedient. It was sacrificial, selfless, prophetic. Jesus' body was broken and poured out for us. So Jesus takes this pivotal moment around the table to enact the first communion and to teach his disciples to remember his sacrifice on the cross. And he takes the simple elements of bread and cup, things that would have been very accessible to everybody back then, accessible to us now. He makes God very accessible. And we too are invited to the table to take communion, to show honor and gratefulness in worship to Jesus for dying on the cross to break the power of sin. So as you take this bread and you drink this cup, I want you to ponder some of the words that you heard around the room or maybe that you said yourself. Words like that this was sacrificial, it was selfless, it was loving, it was surprising, it was sensational, extravagant. That's what Jesus' death on the cross was for you and for me. I want to close with a painting that comes from the 15th century up there on the screen. A Russian painter painted this. His name's Andrei Rublev. And it was his most famous work, and it's called The Trinity. And that's the painting up there is meant to represent the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all at a table of fellowship together in relationship to one another, in communion with each other, gazing at one another. It's a beautiful, beautiful painting. One of the best parts that I love about what Andre did is about this painting and his finished product is that he left, as you can tell, the part at the front of the table open. That there's a space there. There's a space there that you and I are invited to the table of communion with God, to be able to commune with Him and be in relationship with Him. You can imagine that if you were to sit at this table with God, you'd be invited into a moment of pure love, where there's moments that you share your burdens with God, and He listens and empathizes with you. There's moments where you ask Him for guidance in big decisions, and He gives you His input. There's moments where you confess your brokenness to Him and your lack of trust in His goodness, and He forgives you. And sometimes you simply rest in silence, gazing at one another, knowing that you are in the safest place possible. Earlier today, we talked about some pivotal moments around table that happened in history recently, like the SALT talks, the Strategic Arms Limitation talks, where they tried to negotiate between countries. And ultimately, those types of talks around tables, those pivotal moments, are for looking for one thing. They're looking for peace. They're looking to move forward in a peaceful way. What we have at communion, what Jesus enacted at communion, we gather at a table. He's the only one that brings us the ultimate peace. He's the one that gives us peace within and peace with God, and hopefully peace with each other as well. So may we experience grace and profound gratefulness today as we accept the invitation to receive His death for us at the table as we take the bread and the cup. Let's pray. Jesus, thank You for taking simple things as a meal, for profound moments to happen in the gospel story. That when You are gathered with Your followers, You take something as simple as bread and a cup to show us a very strong visual of what Your death on the cross is about. That it gives us the forgiveness for our sin and our brokenness and our shame. That we are invited to the table of fellowship with You. And by taking communion, we remember Your sacrifice. We remember that it's extravagant, that it's sensational, that it's bold, it's loving, it's sacrificial, it's prophetic. And we thank You for that. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.